So something that you may or may not know about me is that in the Diocese of Washington, more so than here, I developed a bit of a reputation for bringing up exorcism quite a bit. And you see, it all started when I was in seminary and I had to do this spiritual gifts assessment. And we had to write a paper on the one that we scored the lowest on. And so, as your pastor, I feel compelled to tell you that I scored the lowest on exorcism and speaking in tongues. My best friend in seminary was Pentecostal, and so I felt like I had a better sense of what speaking in tongues was about. But I was curious to learn more about exorcism, because maybe, like you, I had only seen it in the movies, and pretty horrific movies at that. And even in the movies, it was always a Catholic thing, and I had never seen an Episcopal discussion of exorcism. And so I started asking around, and it was fascinating. And I have to say, I can't tell you all that I learned through that process here today, or else we would be here for quite a while. But to sum up, what I learned was that exorcism is actually the most common of Jesus' healing miracles in the gospel. And not only that, but this exorcism, unlike what we see depicted in the movies and popular culture, it was about healing the person so afflicted so that they could join the community again, because these demons, these evil spirits, kept them from being a part of community in a real way. And so in healing them, Jesus welcomed them back into the community. In our scriptures and perhaps in our lived experience, we see that there is evil that exists in the world which is antithetical to human flourishing and life in community. In other words, there is evil which is antithetical to the will of God. And Jesus shows us that we have to know and name this evil if we are to be rid of it. When Jesus heals those afflicted with spirits and demons, he asks the demon often for their name. The name is important to know what it is that's being exorcised. Therefore, the question of what must be exercised to restore oneself to community is one which underlies much of Jesus' ministry and work. And underlying all three of our readings today is this tension of who's in and who's out, this tension of the boundary and where to draw that line. What are good boundaries? Who's in and who's out? How do we cultivate godliness in community in healthy ways? And so to this question of who's in and who's out, we have Isaiah first up. And in Isaiah, we see that the answer is foreigners are in. That is the news of Isaiah that we have today. And then as we move into Paul's letter to the Romans, we have that Gentiles and Jews are both in, is the answer that they have come to. And then as we move to our gospel, we see Jesus realize himself that people outside the house of Israel are in. And so if there is an underlying lesson from all three of our readings, it seems to be that the ones that you didn't expect are in. And that there is also, in the text, a strong corrective or critique to those who consider themselves already in. And so we turn first to our gospel. And Jesus, there are two parts to this gospel, as you may have noticed. And The latter, in many ways, illustrates the lessons of the former. And so in the first part, Jesus says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, and this list of such things. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." In other words, offering this as a corrective to the Pharisees and this sense of legalism. And to be clear, the Pharisees were not just in the business of creating laws for law's sake, although perhaps that is what it had come to. But the Pharisees, as religious leaders, were genuinely trying to come up with ways in which their community could pursue godliness, could be on the path to godliness in a way that would enrich their lives and help them live according to the commandments. And so to that, it's no wonder that they say that they were offended. To that, Jesus says no and raises the standard to God's standard, changes the boundary, that instead of this boundary which is supposed to keep us on a godly path, Jesus points out that it has instead become a wall that prevents God from getting into our lives. And so perhaps to say it in today's language that we may understand better, you can go to church all you want. And if you still slander and hate and live a life of hate, then what good is it? And then after this critique, in a rare moment in Scripture, we get to see Jesus as the teacher become instead the student. And I've seen preachers do a lot of things with this text, with Jesus calling a woman a dog, because that is what he does. There's no sugarcoating that. And not only that, but he is essentially using an ethnic slur against this woman. And as she comes to him in her great need, she calls out and says that her daughter is afflicted, is tormented by an evil spirit. And again, remember, this is the kind of thing that sets one outside of community. This is something that would have been very difficult for her as a mother to deal with, and perhaps also set her outside of community. And so in the midst of that great need, she comes to Jesus and says, "Please heal my child." And Jesus looks at her and says, "I didn't come for you. You don't feed the good food to dogs." Now, we could discuss intent versus impact, and obviously I cannot make assumptions about Jesus' intent, but certainly the impact is jarring, is it not? But the woman, this Canaanite woman who has been so demeaned by Jesus and the disciples, ignored. To paraphrase her response in the word, as Pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber does, she essentially says to Jesus, "Yeah, I might be a dog, but give me the goods anyway. I've heard who you are, and if you're really the Jesus that I've heard of, heal my daughter. Save my child." And in that moment, Jesus commends her faith and heals her daughter. The boundaries of ethnic and religious identity aren't the boundary we need for godliness, as Jesus sees. In fact, it inhibits it. And as Jesus heals this woman's daughter, he not only heals her as an individual, but he heals the mother as well. He heals and welcomes them back into community, not just through this exorcism, but also through redefining and moving the boundary of where the edges of his ministry were. And so as we move to Paul's letter to the Romans, We see that Paul is addressing, as he has been for several weeks now, this anxiety amongst the early church about who is in and who is out. Are the Gentiles really in? Are the Jews still in? And this particular passage seems to be addressing the particular anxiety amongst the Jews about whether or not God had forgotten them, because the Gentiles were now welcome. It's a bit reminiscent of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, if you remember that. This question of, well, if this person gets all this, well, what about me, Lord? What about me? To put it in modern day terms, perhaps this is the question of, what is the good news then, if everyone is welcome, for the straight white men? What about those? To which Paul answers, for the record, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They cannot be taken away. And says that, of course, by no means, this very strong declaration, by no means are the Jews forgotten or left out by the inclusion of others. But just because they're not forgotten, sometimes it can be challenging, it can feel like being forgotten, when we're used to thinking we're the only ones remembered. And so Isaiah, Paul, and Jesus say, God's table is bigger than you imagined it is, so now scoot over and make room, and yes, you're still going to get grace and mercy and love abounding, and yes, so are those people sitting beside you. Because God is God, and you are not, and this is God's table, not yours. These seem timely readings for our country today, as we grapple with evil and where to draw the line as of a community. As the Bishop of New York said, if there is a lesson to be taken from Charlottesville, it's not that evil is simply out there in the world, we knew that, but that the battle is longer than we thought it would be. It is harder than we imagined, and it begins in the human heart. It begins in the human heart. And in many ways, what we saw in Charlottesville was a glimpse of a demon that has lived with us for a long time. A demon that is nestled deep within us as individuals, deep within the church itself, deep within our country. This myth of white supremacy that has been built over the history of the United States from the beginnings when the land of the native peoples was stolen in the name of Jesus. And it won't be toppled in a day, but it will be eroded and unmoored day by day, person by person, truth-telling by truth-telling. As our scriptures show us, as Jesus shows us, we must know and name the evil in order to be healed from it, to cry out to God for mercy and healing and deliverance, to have it exercised in our collective body. Just because we as individuals aren't out shouting anti-Semitic and racist slogans doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play in making room at God's table for all of God's children. White people especially still have to be willing to scoot over, to stop talking, to listen, and like Jesus, learn from the voices around us and admit when we're wrong. Admit when we as individuals and we as a church have been possessed and corrupted by this demon of white supremacy, which has divided us as community, which has prevented the growth of true community for centuries. Because remember, Charlottesville may have shocked us, but it's just the latest saga in a story stretching back a long, long time, and one which has been written on the bodies of people of color ever since. And so, who is in and who is out? Our readings today show us that, in fact, these are human questions, not divine ones. God's love, mercy, and favor is for all. And so the question, then, is not of who, but rather of what. All that is of God is in, and all that is not of God is out. This is the boundary of the body of Christ. And so we might be reeling from the darkness of the human heart, which is real and vast and perhaps more broken than we have imagined. But remember that the glory and the goodness and the justice of God is even more open and inclusive and real than we can possibly imagine. And so may the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ guide us, heal us, and lead us to that table where, with our brothers and sisters, we may enjoy the goodness of God in abundance, healed, and made new by the true confession of our sin. As Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right. For soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. I will gather others to them besides those already gathered." Amen.